Let's turn in our Bibles again to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. May God bless the reading of his word. This is always risky, but I'm going to start by singing a song. And if you know the song, I'd like you to join in with me. All right, fair enough. One of these things is not like the other. One of these things just doesn't belong. Come on, you all know this. Can you tell me which one is not like the other before I finish this song? How many of you ever heard that? Oh, please. Okay, I feel much better now with that show of hands. Where did that song come from? Sesame Street. And it's just a little children's song to teach them to tell the difference between different objects, what might be different about them. But suppose the thing were not a thing. Suppose the thing were a person. One of these persons is not like the other. Now we've introduced a social dimension, haven't we? And the whole dynamic is different once we do that. There are just any number of things that can make one person different from another person and thereby affect the way they're treated or looked upon by others. I just came up with a list just in about 2 minutes of brainstorming. It doesn't take long to think of differences that make people stand out. Race, gender, language, ethnicity, nationality, attractiveness. I mean, one person's prettier than the other person. Weight, height, age. Suppose, for instance, that you were the only man in a room full of women. Or suppose you're the only woman in a room full of men. You think the others in the room might look at you differently? Suppose you were the only English-speaking person in a room full of Spanish-speaking persons. Think you might stand out? Suppose you were the only Christian in an office full of non-Christians. You think that might be noticed? And do you think they might treat you differently? Well, that question really gets to the heart of the text that we're looking at this morning. In fact, we could summarize this text by saying, one of these things is not like the other. Let's look together at the text again. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. He says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Let's use that little song as an outline for what I want to say today. The first thing is this, one of these things is not like the other, and it focuses on that word strangers. The word that's been translated strangers really means an alien. Now, not alien in the sense that someone's from outer space, but alien in the sense that they're not part of a certain nationality or a certain country. They are foreigners. The stranger is one who comes from a foreign country into a city or land to reside there by the side of the natives. Have you ever noticed how people like that stand out? It's because they're not like the others. For a long time, I worked with a lady who was from the United Kingdom. And just to look at her, you'd just think she was a normal American. But the moment she opened her mouth, she didn't have to say any more than just hello, and all of a sudden you knew she was not from Missouri. She'd lived here for a dozen years, and yet there was still that trace in her speech that betrayed her, and she was not like the others. That's the word stranger in our text. And I don't think it's necessarily a negative thing, it's just she was not like the others. Peter, writing to this group, says, you are strangers. Notice the next descriptive term, strangers scattered. That word translates the word diaspora in the Greek. Have any of you ever heard of the Jewish diaspora? Could I see your hands? Well, then that's not a common term, is it? Let me explain what the Jewish diaspora is. The Jews, for many, many years, lived in Palestine, the Holy Land, the promised land that God had given them, and they did very well there until they turned against God. And when their sins got so bad, God just finally said, I'm going to have to judge this nation. And in 586 B.C., the Babylonians, walked in and conquered Israel and carried the population captive into Babylon. They were there for 70 years. At the end of 70 years, the Israelites were told they could return to their country, but most of them didn't. just really comparatively few Jews went back to the land of promise. Instead, they scattered throughout the Mediterranean world and in the Near East, and this group of Jews then became known as the diaspora, or the dispersion, or the dispersed. Now, Peter was an apostle to the Jews, and so the theory here that many have on this text is Peter is writing to Christian Jews who are part of the diaspora. They don't live in Palestine, in the Holy Land. They live in other parts of the Roman Empire. They are the scattered Jews. And I sure can't argue with that. That certainly is part of this. But as I read through the book of 1 Peter, it also becomes apparent to me that Peter isn't just writing to Jews. He's also writing to Gentiles. Let me show you one instance in the book that demonstrates that. If you'll turn in 1 Peter to chapter 2, verse 9, he says, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Now, in verse 10, Peter is quoting from an Old Testament book. It's the Old Testament book of Hosea. And what he's quoting here is it has to do with a people who were not God's people, but now they are God's people. Who historically has been God's chosen people? That would be the Jews. Anyone who is not a Jew is referred to as a Gentile. They were not God's people. Hosea predicts a time, though, when those who were not God's people will be called God's people. Paul speaks to that same thing in Romans chapter 9. What happened after Jesus died on the cross was the gospel now goes out beyond the Jews and reaches to all Gentiles as well. So when Peter in verse 10 of chapter 2 describes those who in time past were not a people, he's speaking of Gentiles. So it's obvious from this little text that Peter is also speaking not just to Jews but also to Gentiles. Well, in what sense could you say that the Gentiles were scattered? They really weren't part of the diaspora or the dispersed. Well, it's possible that there were those who had suffered persecution in their homelands. They had physically migrated. But maybe another take on it is this. At the time Peter wrote this, Christians were a decided minority, nowhere near having taken over the empire. I mean, it'd be several hundred years before Christianity became the dominant religion of Western Europe. At this time, Christians were just scattered around throughout the empire. And I think that may be Peter's significance, what he's saying here. You are the Christians who are scattered around. We have a pocket of Christians here and a pocket of Christians there and a pocket of Christians there. Those who are scattered throughout, notice the areas they're scattered in. He names Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. If you look at these areas on the map, what you see is that there are five provinces that are side by side in what is now modern-day Turkey. At the time, it was Asia Minor, but now that's the part of the world that was in. How did the gospel get to those areas? Well, I can give you some clues to Galatia, because Paul had quite a ministry in southern Galatia, and I presume that ministry probably radiated throughout the province. Asia is where Ephesus was, and you remember from our study of Acts that Ephesus was one of Paul's most successful ministries. His ministry in Ephesus was such that the gospel reached out throughout all of Asia. Well, that's two of the five. What about Pontus and Cappadocia and Bithynia? How did the gospel get there? I don't know. The text doesn't say, and Luke in the book of Acts nowhere told us, so we have to theorize. There are those who think that Peter had a missionary ministry in those lands, and that's why he's writing this letter to them. There are those who think that Christians just scattered, and wherever they went, they took the gospel with them, and that's certainly a possibility as well. I don't know how the Christians got there. What I do know, well, there are three things I can say for sure. Number one is that Peter wrote this letter to Christians who were scattered throughout those Roman provinces, that those Christians either were or were about to experience persecution, and that Peter wanted them to be prepared for the persecution they were about to face. One of the reasons they were going to face persecution is because they were not like the others. They were different. And that's what's implicit in that word, strangers, foreigners. You're aliens. People tend to treat people who are different differently. Have you noticed that? You are the strangers. You're the foreigners who are scattered out in these areas. The fact that they were foreigners here may not mean that they physically moved into these areas, that they were from a different country living in this area. In fact, it's very possible that many of the ones who were reading the letter that Timothy wrote had grown up in the cities they were in. Say, I grew up in Kansas City. I'm no foreigner here. I mean, I know what it is to be a Missourian because I've been a Missourian all my life. And so you couldn't just say, you're a foreigner there, except in the sense in which Peter says it, you might say that I am a foreigner in Missouri. In what sense would I be considered a foreigner? Well, go back to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. He says, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation. Now he's speaking to Christians here. He says, you Christians comprise a holy nation. What does that mean? Well, what it means is that God has his own kingdom, and that those who are Christians are part of that kingdom. And while, yes, I'm still a citizen of the state of Missouri, now that I know Jesus Christ as Savior, I'm more than just a citizen of Missouri. I'm part of a new nation. Now, don't go political with this. This is not some kind of theocracy that I'm talking about here or some political deal. But there is a sense in which God has made us citizens of his kingdom. And as such, my citizenship in that kingdom makes me different from those who are not citizens in that kingdom. In fact, continue reading in verse 9. He says that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The idea of darkness is this describes people before they know the light of the world. The light of the world, of course, is Jesus Christ, right? Before you knew Jesus, you were in darkness. God has called you out of that darkness into his marvelous light. The Apostle Paul said some very similar things when he wrote to the Colossians. This is Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12. He says, give thanks to the Father, and in verse 13, who delivered us from the power of darkness. You see how that compares with Peter? You were in darkness. Paul says God has delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. What Paul is saying is God took you out of the kingdom of darkness and put you into the kingdom of light. There is a sense in which we as Christians belong to a different realm, a different kingdom. In fact, Paul said it like this in Philippians chapter 3. The King James says, our conversation is in heaven. The word translated conversation literally means citizenship. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. What's he saying? He's saying, while you live on this earth, your citizenship is not really in this earth. Your citizenship is in heaven. See, when you accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, God transferred you from being a citizen of this world to being a citizen of his kingdom. Paul told the Corinthians, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. You remember that text? Old things are passed away. All things are become new. There's just a lot that happened when you accepted Jesus as your Savior. You were born again. And this time you were born into a new kingdom, the kingdom of God. And when that happened, you became a foreigner here. Because our citizenship really is in heaven, so we're just passing through this world. That citizenship has made us different. One of these things is not like the other. What's that mean? When you know Jesus Christ as Savior, you're no longer like everyone else. You're a stranger. You're a sojourner. You're a pilgrim. You're an alien, whatever word you want to use for it. That's the sense of what Peter is saying in verse 1. He's writing to the strangers, the foreigners, those who are no longer citizens of this world, those who are citizens of God's kingdom. And that leads to the second line of the little song. First line is, one of these things is not like the other. Second line is, one of these things just doesn't belong. You know, when you introduce social differences, what I mean is, it's obvious there's something different about this person as opposed to the group. It often leads to something called social exclusion, meaning that the group begins to treat them differently because they just don't belong. It's just the phenomenon that happens. You've seen it, haven't you? You've seen it with your kids. You've seen it at work. And I'm not endorsing or saying that that's how it should be. It's just the phenomenon. If somebody's different and other people notice that difference, they often then tend to treat that person differently because that person no longer belongs. Peter did not know the term social exclusion, but I think he knew the phenomenon. Because the moment someone becomes a follower of Jesus Christ, they really no longer belong in this world. And the world recognizes that and sometimes treats them differently. Now, I told you last week the reason Peter wrote this letter is because the church was on the very beginning stages of being persecuted. And Peter had a pretty good idea it was going to get really bad before it got any better. And so Peter is writing this letter to brace them and prepare them for the coming persecution. And right out of the gate here in verse 1, he's setting the stage. The reason this is going to happen is because you now no longer belong. You're different. It's significant to me that Peter wrote this because Peter is the one who spent 3 years with Jesus Christ. And he heard what Christ said about us and this world. He was there on that night when Jesus said these words. This is John 15, verse 19. Jesus said, if you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Well, those are strong words, aren't they? But what he's saying is, that world with which you were so comfortable for so many years, now that you know me, you just don't belong. Don't be surprised if they treat you differently. Now, Jesus didn't say that to make us paranoid or to give us a martyr's complex. I think he was just giving us a dose of realism. Any Christian who takes their faith seriously and lives it out in their lives has marked themselves as different. And people tend to treat people who are different differently. That's just the reality. One of these things is not like the other. One of these things just doesn't belong. Third line of that little song. Can you tell which one is not like the other before I finish this song? Now, take a look at my Coke cans here. Somebody said, what's that all about? Well, now I'm telling you. Here's what it's about. Can you tell which one is not like the other from where you sit? How can you tell? You can talk to me. It's okay. How can you tell? It's a different color. So I've got three predominantly silver cans with a big D on it. That's Diet Coke, which I don't know why anybody would like Diet Coke. But and then you got one that's predominantly red, and that's regular Coke. Now, I like this little illustration because there's a sense in which they're all the same. They're all cans of Coke. There's a sense in our lives as well that we're still human beings. I mean, we didn't begin to look different when we got saved, not physically anyway. And yet there's a significant difference, isn't there? Because somebody who loves Diet Coke would never drink the red one. Somebody who hates Diet Coke would never drink the silver one. It's different. It doesn't belong. And it's readily apparent. I mean, just at a glance, you can say one of those things just doesn't belong. And so when you ask the question, can you tell which one is not like the other before I finish the song? Well, it's just kind of like, duh. Dumb question. Well, what about your Christian life? when others look at you and interact with you and your life outside of this church? Can they tell that you're not like the others? And if so, how? Now, see, I'm not suggesting that we just go weird and start making an issue out of this. Hey, folks, I'm a Christian. I'm just different, okay? That's not what I'm getting at all. I believe when God does a work in our hearts and we're striving to live for Him, we will naturally be different. And others, though they may not be able to put their finger on what that difference is, they'll say there's something different about that person. I suppose I could spend a long time just laying out all kinds of differences. Let me select three. They all start with A. So if you like alliteration, here are the three A's, triple A's. Number one, the person who is striving to live for Jesus Christ has a different attitude. The attitude of most of those who don't know Jesus Christ as Savior is, I've got to look out for myself. It's about me getting ahead. The one who has embraced Jesus Christ and who is striving to live for Him has a different attitude. They are in conformity to what the Apostle Paul told the Philippians when he said, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. The person who is endeavoring to be like Jesus Christ is the one who is looking for ways to serve others. That is just diametrically opposed to the prevailing view of life outside these walls. I mean, the prevailing view out there is, how can I get ahead? And if I have to step on somebody else to get ahead, that is just fine. It's all about me and looking out for number one. Inside these walls, we ought to be characterized by a different attitude. The attitude being, how can I help other people? Even if it means personal sacrifice on my part, how can I help other people? My life is devoted to serving them. That's what it means to be like Christ. You know, outside in the world, it's pretty much the attitude is, get all you can all you get, sit on the can. That's not the way Christians live their lives. It's give all you can. Do all you can. Serve all you can. Now, that's a very positive thing. So I'm not suggesting Christians have to go out and be weird, but that is weird. I mean, somebody who's out there just to serve others and do what they can to help others, that's not the prevailing mindset in our world. And so typically, if you find somebody who has that mindset, it's a pretty good indication they probably know Jesus Christ as Savior. They're different. That's one way to tell if they're not like the others. One is through attitude. Another way to tell is through actions. Christians stand out because of how they live their lives and the things they do or do not do. Would you like to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6? And I've written it out in the ESV because I like the modern language a little better with this text. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Paul says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And I'm pausing because I'm deliberating here. The whole idea of inheriting the kingdom of God, I don't think this has to do with salvation. I think this has to do with your place in the kingdom. Right? But that's for another sermon. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral. Now, in Bible terms, what constitutes sexual immorality? Well, it's a simple answer. Any sex outside of marriage is sexual immorality. That's just pretty simple, isn't it? Nor idolaters. What's an idolater? Well, in some contexts, it's somebody who bows before an idol. But an idolater is really somebody who puts anything on a higher plane or more important in their lives than God. There's a lot of idolaters in our country. There aren't a lot of statues that people bow down to, but we bow down to money. We bow down to a new car. We put that big house before God, power, fame. There are a lot of things that people make idols. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers. Boy, that's quite a list, isn't it? will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you. That's what you were before you got saved. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. What's Paul saying here? He says, you used to do those things. You don't do them anymore. I guess I'm in a singing mood this morning, but have you heard the little children's song? The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. You don't know that song? Anybody? Things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. Things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. There's been a great change since something. Since I didn't have that in my notes, see, and it just isn't all coming to me. Since I've been born again, that's it. There's been a great change since I've been born. There's been a great change since I've been born. There's been a great change since I've been born. There's been a great change since I've been born again. See, if you know Jesus Christ as Savior, that should be your reality. There's been a change. I used to do those things. I don't do those anymore. There's something desperately wrong with someone who claims to be a Christian, who is living in sexual sin, who is bowing down to modern-day idols, described by being greedy. I mean, you look at anything on this list, there's something wrong when you claim to be a Christian and yet you're living this way. You live out the Christian life. It impacts the things that you do. Your behavior is just different. Not that you're trying to make others feel like they're wrong, they're bad, and you're. It's just, I can't do those things. Can you tell which thing is not like the other by how you live your life, your attitude, your actions? And the third A is this, your aspirations. What is my number one aspiration in life? I can answer that just without thinking. My number one aspiration is I want to be like Jesus Christ. That changes everything. Everything. I'm not there. I got a long way to go. I hope I'm a little more like him today than I was a year ago or 2 years ago or 3 years ago. And I hope a year from now I'm a little more like him than I am today. But that's the Christian aspiration, to be like Jesus Christ. And that makes us different. So Peter writes to these people and says, I'm writing to you strangers, you foreigners. One of these things is not like the other. One of these things just doesn't belong. Can you tell me which thing is not like the others? Can they tell us which things are not like the others by what they see in our lives? That's the call from this text, to live like what we are, strangers, foreigners, aliens, to embrace that. And I say, okay, wherever God scatters me, I will be his person in the midst of this ungodly world. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, I thank you that you have called us out from darkness into the kingdom of light and that you've made us different. Thank you that when we came to know Jesus Christ, we became new creatures. Thank you that all those old things have passed away and it's all become new. Help us now to live that out in our lives, to embrace those differences, to honor those differences, and by your grace, to make a difference in the world around us. Help us live like the strangers you've called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.